From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right to our callers. First up is Randy, listening in North Platte, Nebraska, on the web. Hi, Randy.
Okay, my first question is, was Satan cast out of heaven before man was created?
Yes, Satan's fall came before the creation of man would be a theological deduction, because Satan was there to tempt Adam and Eve.
All right. Anyway, it says, I read in the Bible there, not a Christian, but I've been looking at things.
Mm-hmm.
It says that that God created the earth, and the earth was void, but it was covered with water, right?
Well, God created everything ex nihilo. What the Bible says is that he separated the water above from the water below.
All right. So anyway, if Satan was cast down, that means he had to have been cast to some water, right?
No, of course not. We shouldn't read the text, and this goes to the first part of your question. You cannot read words in a wooden, literalistic fashion. Otherwise, everything's going to be nonsense to you. Literature, even if it's inspired literature, is literature nonetheless. And therefore, you have to take things in the sense in which they're intended. Let me just explain this to you. I think it's important for you to understand. You've asked me that question about whether Satan fell into some water. And what I'm suggesting to you is the fall is a way of communicating that Satan no longer held his position in relationship with God, but fell out of that relationship with God. If God says that he walks in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve, you don't suppose he's got big feet.
Okay.
So I'm just saying you have to read the text in the sense in which it's intended, not in a fundamentalist sense.
I'm not saying that, but it says that, I think he made the word so the child can understand it.
Well, that's right, but see, metaphors and figures of speech are not intended to confuse a child or an adult. They have sharp teeth, and they illumine.
Confusion. I read.
No, no, they illumine truth you'd ordinarily miss.
I'm asking a question.
Sure.
So if he made the world, which I believe somebody made the world, and he said it was covered in water. That's what I read. I don't know any other way to put it.
Right. So the reality is there's water above and water below, and God creates an expanse. That's what's being communicated. But to take that then and to suppose that Satan fell into it would be absurd. First of all, Satan is described as a non-corporeal, non-physical being. And as a non...
Okay, next question I got is, Jesus is walking around out there somewhere in Galilee, right?
He was in the first century, yes.
Yeah, come across some guy that was all possessed with about 2,000-3,000 demons.
Yes.
And they asked him. They asked him not to cast him into the water. Asked him not to cast him into the dry spaces. So he cast him into the little piggies. And then the piggies run over the cliff. So if the little piggies didn't want him in them, so what's the reference to the water if Satan was created before man fell, right?
Yeah, we established that, yes. That's a theological deduction we make on the basis of what we read in the Word of God. But remember, when someone is possessed, that means that they are in a relationship with Satan as opposed to in a relationship with God. So they are, as it were, sons and daughters of their father, the devil, as opposed to being sons and daughters of their father, the king of creation, or the God who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. So it has to do with relational terms far more than it has to do with locational terms. But again, we know that because as rational, sentient human beings that read the scripture, we recognize that Satan is non-corporeal. To ask, therefore, where a non-corporeal being is a category mistake. It's like asking what the color blue tastes like.
I'm giving you point blank question.
Yeah.
If somebody said that they created something out of nothing, which is what God said he did. Now, I'm not even a Christian. I should be, but I ought to be a Christian.
Yeah, well, Randy, let's start with that. I think you're a very wise man because you did note in the prologue to your question that it doesn't make much sense to believe that nothing created everything. And so you mentioned in the prologue to your question that there had to be someone or something that created what we see. And that's a very wise statement on your part because we know through logic that every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. And certainly when you see an effect like the universe, you know there has to be a universe creator. And you just look at our galaxy.
The greatest mind that we know about, his name is Einstein, and he said there had to be something.
Sure, yeah, and that's another very valid point.
So anyway, I don't know much about nothing. I really don't.
But I think it's good that you ask the questions and that you demand reasonable answers. But
I'm asking questions because I don't know.
Right. But what I'm trying to say, Randy, is I think it's really important for us to know how to read the Bible, because the Bible contains all kinds of figures of speech. So if Jesus says, for example, "I am the door," you know immediately that that does not mean that he is made out of wood and he has hinges. Or if Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," we know that he doesn't mean physical bread. He means, "I am the essence of life." So what I'm trying to communicate is that we have to take that into account when we read the Bible. Just as in modern language, if I say, "Do you get my point?" That's a metaphor, and immediately you grasp that meaning. You have the same kind of thing in any kind of communication, whether it's verbal or whether you find it in the biblical text. I think it's really important for all of us. There's an object lesson here, and that is that we must be equipped to read the Bible for all it's worth. In fact, I developed a flip chart to that very end. It's called Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Paul. He's listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Paul.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good. My question is, do you feel that there has to be life on other planets, and can we assume that they worship or know of the same God that we do?
Well, first of all, there's no evidence whatsoever that there is life on other planets. The universe has 100 billion galaxies, each with at least 100 billion stars. That's just a rough figure. I mean, sometimes the number that's used in terms of the speculation is 400 billion. But the point is that none of this demonstrates that Earth is not a privileged planet. But having said that, there's nothing in the Bible that would militate against the possibility that there's life somewhere else in the universe in terms of a habitable planet. We simply don't have any evidence one way or the other from the perspective of Scripture. But the greater point, I think, would be that there's nothing that absolutely points to that at this point other than rank speculation. And I would say that from an evolutionary standpoint or from the standpoint of the people that are making these speculations, it seems rather absurd because they believe in the evolutionary paradigm, which simply doesn't allow for the evolution of life given the supposed age of the universe. I mean, you couldn't even form a simple protein molecule given simply random chance purposes. So the evolutionary paradigm would seem to militate against this idea, and the irony is that evolutionists are actually proposing this idea and titillated by the idea. But given theism, we might well imagine that the Creator did splash life throughout the canvas of his creation, but again, there's no evidence for that in the Bible, and therefore it would be speculation for us to suppose that God did do that. But again, nothing precludes it.
Yeah, that's pretty much what I was asking. I was just saying, you know, because it says, it don't never say that we're the only one. It just says that we shall serve the Lord, or
yep.
We should, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, but again, having said all of this, I think all of the evidence points to the fact that Earth is a privileged planet. In fact, there's a entry in the Creation Answer Book with that very title, Is Earth a Privileged Planet? And you can find it on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org.
If you're not horrified, you should be. Because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Maria, listening in Scottsdale, Arizona. Hi, Maria.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Good. Thank you so much for taking my call. I just had a question about my father. He recently passed away, and there's been, as with lots of families, I was the only child between my mother and father, and then I had half brothers and sisters, and they're very upset right now with the way things were left, the way my father left things in the will, and I'm heartbroken because I feel like they're mad at me. I have two siblings that are really upset with my mother, and I want to do what's right by God. No amount of money is worth losing my family, and I don't know what the right answer is, and I just need some advice.
Yeah, well, I think this is one of the things that's so beautiful about a genuine believer. They don't want to win at all costs. They want what's right to be right. And so you look at things from not only your own selfish perspective, but from their perspective as well. And I think to the extent that you do that, you will be blessed. But that does not mean that you have to simply be someone that's run over by the opinions or selfishness of other people. I think you can certainly stand your ground on what is right and what is just. And your father did what your father did. You're not ultimately responsible for that.
Right, right. Okay, that makes me feel a lot better, because I didn't know if I should, ask my mom to change things or if I should try to, everything is basically in a trust, so I really can't touch a lot of what was left because, that's the way Dad did it. But I just want to make sure I'm doing it right. And in the meantime, I feel like I've lost brothers and sisters, and I don't know what to do about it.
Well, you know what you can do is you can pray. Prayer is always firing the winning shot, and you can pray that God brings people and circumstances into their lives so that their hearts would be healed. Simply capitulating to the desires of someone that is being unreasonable doesn't really affect reconciliation. True reconciliation always comes when people are dealing in honesty and reality.
Yes. So, and I guess the other part is I'm trying to get through, some things were said about me that were hurtful. I need to forgive and move on. And I guess, do I need to let them know that I love them regardless, or should I just...
Well, I think, Maria, once again, we don't have to set unrealistic standards. And here's what I mean. God objectively offers you and I salvation, but we have to subjectively respond to God's offer or to the wooing of the Holy Spirit for justification to take place, for reconciliation between you and God to take place. And the same thing is true with human relationships. You must be willing to forgive, but you can't make someone want to be forgiven. And therefore, your responsibility is willingness. It is a heart that is willing to forgive, but they, on the other hand, have to truly want to be forgiven. Then reconciliation can take place. So it takes both parties.
Right, right.
You shouldn't assume the whole of the responsibility, in other words.
Right, right. That makes me feel a lot better. So I guess my question is, the next step for me, do I need to try to contact them? Do I need to just wait and see what happens?
Well, as God leads, yes. I mean, God will lead you through people and through circumstances. He'll lead you through that still small voice within, through that inner prompting. So when you feel led, then don't harden your heart. But By the same token, I think that your responsibility, again, is to be willing. And as God opens doors for reconciliation, you're there to walk through them. So it's a matter of the heart, ultimately, Maria, and there's no question by the tenor of the conversation as you're having it with me that your heart is in the right place.
Yeah.
And that's what God looks at.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you so much. That makes me feel a lot better because I'm really torn up about it. So, but I know what my dad wanted. You know, we talked about it. So.
Well, bless you, and may God effect reconciliation. Just keep your heart soft and supple, and always ready to receive the other person if they want to come back and reconcile.
Right. Okay. Wonderful. Thank you so much, and it's an honor to talk with you. I listen to you as much as I can, as much as possible, and I've learned so much from you, so I appreciate that.
Bless you, Maria. Thank you so much for your call. Sierra next in Fayetteville, Arkansas. Hi, Sierra.
Hi. Thank you so much for everything you do. It's so good to listen to you all the time.
Bless you.
My question is, out of Mark, Jesus had the demons come out of the possessed man and sent them or allowed them to go into the herd of pigs. I read other times when he took demons out of people, but that he didn't send them anywhere. Was there some particular reason why these demons did not want to go out of that area? Were they regional to that area and he allowed them to stay for some reason? The passage just seems strange to me.
Well, I think it's significant that Jesus may have been making a symbolic point. Jesus uses earthly perceptible objects or things or even people in some cases in order to communicate spiritual realities. The demons begged not to be thrown into the abyss, but into the pigs. But when Jesus allowed them to go in, they went into the water to drown, and this was symbolic of the abyss. I mean, the abyss was considered to be the turbulent waters. You see that, for example, in the book of Revelation, when you see the new heavens and the new earth, there's no longer any sea. I mean, there's no water. It's a way of saying there's no longer the place of chaotic deception in which the demon himself resides. So this is language that communicates that there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, but also there'll be no more tempter, for he will be thrown into the abyss. So I think he's making a point which is augmented and underscored elsewhere in Scripture. For Jews, pigs were unclean and
right.
were forbidden as food. So the natural reaction of a Jewish individual of the day would have been approval of the request for the demons to go into the pigs.
Okay. I was wondering if perhaps it has something to do with how some people teach that demons are over certain regions, like the Prince of Persia and something like that.
Well, no, I don't think so. I don't think there's any
okay.
correlation between demons or powers such as fallen angels who are territorial spirits. I think that's something that has been imposed on the biblical text as opposed to being extracted from the biblical text. I've written about this in some detail in my book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, which I wrote a number of years ago, and it basically points out how important it is for us to put on the full armor of God. If we put on the full armor of God, we are invincible in spiritual warfare. If we do not, we are guaranteed casualties.
Mm-hmm. Okay, that's great. I just always wondered about that because in other passages, he doesn't send them anywhere. And since they're non-corporeal, like you were talking about, why should they have to be sent anywhere anyway? So that makes sense.
Right, but we say that though demons are incorporeal, non-physical beings, we always say a demon is said to be where a demon acts. That's why we say that someone is a demon-possessed person, because though demons do not have physicality, they can, as it were, sit on our shoulder and whisper into our ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it does penetrate the ear of the mind. Now, all of that is not so much a locational statement, although locational language is used, but it is a relational statement which tells us that we put on the full armor of God so that we can withstand these kinds of temptations. Now, if you ask me how that works, in a technical sense, I can't answer it, because I can't even answer in our modern age of scientific enlightenment how the mind can cause the physical synapses of the brain to fire. That the mind does is incontrovertible. In the same fashion, it's incontrovertible that we can be tempted by demons, but exactly how the mechanism works, I can't tell you. I just know it does, and therefore we're called to put on the full armor of God so that we can withstand principalities and powers of darkness.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Great. Well, that helps a lot. I certainly appreciate it. Thank you.
And appreciate your call so much. And with your call, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Men broadcast. Do remember our contact information as we close out the broadcast today on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Again, thanks for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth. Because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff.